the third chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and we're reading from verse 11. Verse 11, "And the Lord said unto me, The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger for ever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Amen, and God will bless to our hearts this brief reading of his own precious truth for his name's sake. Now tonight, I want to speak upon the subject of backsliding. I want to speak to a specific category of persons, namely those who could be referred to as backsliders. Now, no doubt, the moment I say that, there will be an awful lot of people say, "Oh, well, I can go to sleep for the remainder of the service, for he's not going to be talking to me. I'm not a backslider. He's talking to the fellow next to me, or he's talking to someone away at the back of the church there, or the folk at the back of the same, he's talking to someone away at the front of the church there. He's not talking to me. I'm a Christian, and I'm not a backslider." So many Christians put me in the mind of the gentleman who attended a certain church Sunday by Sunday, and every time the pastor preached a good, stirring, challenging message, at the end of the service, this gentleman would never fail to take him by the hand, say, "Pastor, that was a wonderful message. That's just what they needed." And so every Sunday this happened, and he kept saying the same thing, "Pastor, that's wonderful, wonderful, just what they needed." Kept what we would say, passing the buck. So, one very bad winter's evening, the rest of the congregation failed to turn up. But this one man, and the pastor, he started to rub his hands. He said, "I've got him now. He can't pass it on to anyone else. He's the only one here." So the pastor, he got up with a real fiery sermon, and he really gave it to him. And at the end of the service, the pastor walked to the door of the church once again, as usual. The gentleman was going out. He says, "Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon." He says, "It's just what they needed. Isn't it a pity they weren't here to hear it?" And so it is. You get an awful lot of Christians who do just that. That's a humorous story. But there's not a lot of Christians who do just that. They just pass the buck. They pass the message on from one to another, and they say, "Well, that message is not for me." And I'm sure and certain that the minute I mentioned backsliding, there were some of us who probably said in our hearts, "Well, oh, no message for me tonight." But I wonder if that is really so. I feel that that attitude grows out of a misconception of what backsliding really is. You see, we often think of a backslider as one who once ran well with the Lord, but who has gone back into the beggarly elements of the world. Perhaps you know someone who used to attend church very faithfully. They professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they used to go to the prayer meetings and attend every service in the church. But tonight they're away back in the world, drinking and gambling and dancing, and doing the things that they used to do before they made their profession of faith. Perhaps they're even worse than what they were prior to making a profession of faith. And that's the sort of person we say, "Well, there's a backslider."
And when the word backslider is mentioned, that is the sort of picture that many of us get in our minds. We think of someone who has really gone to the extremes of sin. Well, now that is a backslider. But that is one who has backslidden to extremes. But there are degrees of backsliding. Now, if we are one degree below what we once were for God, then we tonight are backsliders and we're backslidden. If our seal for God is one degree cooler than what it used to be, then we are backsliders. If our love for God is not as hot as it used to be, though we may still love the Lord, though we may still love Him a great deal, yet if we do not love Him as we once did, then we are backsliders if our love has cooled the least toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If our enthusiasm, if our efforts for Him have slackened, then we are backsliders. If we're one degree behind what we used to be for God, we're backslidden. If we're not as prayerful as we used to be, then we're backslidden. If there is a prayer meeting that we no longer attend, that we used to attend, and that we could attend with a little bit of effort, but we allow other things to keep us out of the prayer meeting, and we're not enthusiastic enough to get there, so the result is we have left off going to that particular prayer meeting when we could be there, and we used to be there, well then we're backslidden. If we're not what we used to be for God, if we're not doing what we used to do for God, then we are backsliders. Now, in the light of that, I have a feeling that the message perhaps is for more people than what we first imagined. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we'll all have to confess and acknowledge our backslidings. I don't know anyone who can be going on all the time and then never backslide. There is a tendency within us to backslide to a measure, to let our love grow cold. We don't always love the Lord the way we should. And the way we used to, sometimes, you know, especially if you've been saved a long time, there is a tendency for you to sort of level off. When you get saved at first, you're so full of love for the Savior, and your heart's on fire because you have just recently been delivered from hell and destruction and the power of sin and the power of Satan. And the result is your heart is filled with love and with gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. But after a little while, your love begins to cool off as you begin to forget the pit from which you were digged. As you begin to forget the hell from which you were delivered. As you begin to forget the power of the sin that was broken in your life. Why, you begin to cool down in your love for God, in your zeal for Him. We begin to slow off a little. And if we slow off, then we backslide. Now, our backsliding is common to the people of God. It is more common, perhaps, than what we realize. And if we do not realize and see backsliding in our own lives, the chances are it is just that we are so hardened and blind to the fact that we are not aware of it. So we all can backslide. And if we're all honest, we've got to confess that we all are backsliders to some measure and to some extent. So therefore, I want to talk to backsliders. Well, really, it's God that's talking to backsliders. And this message was given forth to backsliders. And it is as applicable to the backslider today as it was to the backslider in the days of Jeremiah. And as God called the backsliders back to Himself in the days of Jeremiah, So God this evening would call each one of His children who have gotten away from Him, no matter to what degree of backsliding you've gone, my God calls us all to return unto Him. And so as we look at these verses which lie before us, I want you in the first place to notice the proclamation that is made in our text. If you look at verse 12, you will see that God said to Jeremiah, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord." And I want you to underline those words, "saith the Lord." You see, this proclamation is a divine proclamation. These are the words of God. It is true that Jeremiah made the proclamation, but he was only, as it were, the mouthpiece for God. It was God who told him to go and make this proclamation to this backslidden, backsliding people. So that this was not a figment of the imagination of Jeremiah, this was the actual word of God. It wasn't just some nice little message that Jeremiah had dreamt up. This was the message of the Lord. It was God who told Jeremiah to call these backsliding and backslidden people again unto Himself. And so this evening, this message is not this preacher's message. I'm only God's mouthpiece, as it were. I'm just delivering to you the message, but it is God who saith this, and it is God who appeals to all backsliders to return unto Himself. And I would like to underline that and make that abundantly clear. Don't you hold back in fear of coming back to God, thinking, well, that's very nice. If only what the preacher said was true. What the preacher says is true because it is God who is saying it tonight. And God calls every one of us who are backslidden again unto Himself, and He calls us to return, O backsliding children. That's the message of the Lord. But furthermore, not only is this a divine proclamation, but this proclamation is sent by God to all backsliders, even the very worst of backsliders. You see, if there ever were a people that had backslidden, it was the people to whom this message was first delivered. Oh, they had gotten really away from God. They had left off the worship of the true God, and they had fallen down before idols, and they had really gotten as far as one could go from God. Yet God sent this message to them. As they had gotten away from Him, God sent this message and pleaded with them through His servant to return unto Him. And so it is, no matter how far you may have gotten from God tonight, listen, God sends this message forth to every one of His children who have grown cold and grown hard and who have slidden and fallen into sin. He bids you to return unto Himself. My poor fallen brother in Christ, God wants you back again. My poor fallen sister in Christ, God wants you back again. You know, some Christians are awful hard on fellow Christians. Whenever they slip and they fall and they go down into sin, we criticize them. We are hard with them. We kick them when they're down, as it were. And we think how terrible they are getting away from God. But we ought to remember, there go I but for the grace of God. How many Christians pass by on the other side whenever they see a fallen brother or a fallen sister and they refuse a helping hand. Rather, they condemn. I was speaking on one occasion to a group of men standing on a street corner. Now, you may not see that much around here, but back home, elderly men, very often, they go out to the street corner, and you'll see a summer seat there, a little seat for sitting in the summer nights. And these men all used to sit there. They were elderly men. And I was just a young Christian, and I was very nervous and very timid and very fearful. Now, you may not believe that, but I was terrified. But I got a pocket full of gospel tracts, and I said, "Lord, I'm going up to these fellas, and I'm going to say a word for you." So I went up to these old, elderly men, and I said, "Gentlemen, tell me, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior?" And one of the older men sitting on the seat, he said, listen, fella, don't you talk to me about Christianity. He said, "You know, I watched a carload of Christians go down this very road, and there was a poor drunk lying there down in the gutter." And he says they drove on past and they never stopped to help. He says, "There's Christians for you." Well, for a little minute, being a young Christian, I was stuck, and I caught my breath, and I said, "Lord, what am I going to say?" So I turned to him and I said, "Well, that's okay. I'll not defend directions. But I said, I want to talk to you about one who never passed anyone by. I want to talk to you about one who never left any sinner lying in the gutter. I want to talk to you about one who went to Calvary and suffered and bled and died for sinners." I said, "That's the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "Friend, my job is not to get your eyes on other Christians. My job is to get your eyes on the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now I say, can you find a fault in him? Can you find a fault in his love? Can you find a fault in his tenderness and kindness and generosity? And he shook his head, his aged head, his head that had grown white with age and his wrinkled brow, and he said, "No, son, I can't." Let me tell you, friend, we need to be a wee bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought not to pass by on the far side. And when a brother or sister in Christ falls, it ought to be our job to try and win them back again to the Lord. We ought to go and put an arm around them, an arm of love. And we ought to sit down with them with tears in our eyes and talk to them and plead with them and pray with them and pray for them to come back to the Master, because I tell you, Jesus still loves them. There's still a place in the heart of Christ for that poor, fallen, broken brother or sister in Christ who's gone away back into the world. And if you've gone that far tonight, Jesus calls you home again. Jesus calls you back. And Jesus says, "Return, O back sliding children." Notice the word he uses. Backsliding children. You see, you may have backslidden, but if you're a true born child of God, nothing can change that relationship. If you are his, if you have been born again, though you may have gone to the extremes of sin, still you are his child. And nothing can change that. And he calls you back again. But you know, this proclamation not only went forth to the worst of backsliders, but it went forth to those with whom God had dealt fairly severely because of their backsliding and their sin. You see, God had taken the rod of chastisement to this people, and he had afflicted this people, not because he wanted to, but because they had backslidden, because they had gotten away from the Lord, and because he loved them. And so he took the rod of chastisement, and he had laid that rod upon their shoulders, and they had smarted because of their sin. Why, they had experienced some terrible things, all because of their backsliding. But although God had taken the rod, and although God had corrected, and although God had chastened them, and although God had afflicted them, It was all in order to bring them back to himself. And listen, brother, if you're a Christian, if you're truly born of God and you've gotten away from the Lord, let me tell you, God will take down the chastening rod. Oh, he'll speak softly at first. He always uses a minimum of force and of pressure. And he'll come along to you and he'll say, "My child, return unto me." But if you do not heed that, he'll speak a little louder and a little harder to your heart. And if you persist in your backsliding and in your sin and your wayfulness, well, God will just take down the rod and he'll lay it upon your shoulder. But when he does that, it's because he loves you and because he chastens every son whom he receives. And perhaps tonight you are smarting already under the chastening rod of God because of your backsliding. You're smarting in your conscience. You're smarting in your life. My God has had to afflict you in order to jerk you out of your complacency, to bring you back to himself, but it is to bring you back to himself. This proclamation was a merciful one. It was sent out in mercy and in love. You can almost feel the love and compassion which Christ had for the souls of his people whenever he sent forth this proclamation. He was not summoning them to judgment, but rather to mercy, to pardon, and to forgiveness. So it is tonight. God calls all his backslidden children not to judgment, but to mercy, to pardon, to cleansing, and to forgiveness. But notice also the precept in the text. We've been looking at the proclamation. Verse 12 and verse 14. Return, thou backsliding Israel. And again, turn, O backsliding children. You see, friend, God is willing to forgive. But there is something which we must do. We must turn and we must return unto God. God is ready and willing to forgive us if we repent of our sin and come back to him. He will forgive, he will pardon, he will welcome us with open arms, but there's something we must do. We must turn from our sin and return to our heavenly Father, like the prodigal of old. Friend, the Father was waiting for him. The Father was watching for him with a heart full of love, with a heart full of compassion, with a heart full of mercy. He was waiting in order to fall on his neck and embrace him and kiss him and clothe him and kill the fatted calf and command the household to eat and be merry. But there was something that the prodigal had to do. The prodigal had to come to himself, come to his senses, then leave there the swine troughs and return to his back. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is sovereign. But man is responsible. And you have a responsibility, my dear fallen brother, to return unto God. Now that's something you've got to do. I'm here to tell you, God says if you come, he'll forgive you. I'm here to tell you, if you return, God says he'll be merciful to you. But I'm here to tell you that God says you've got to turn and you've got to return. This is something which you've got to do and you've got to do it at once. This command goes out tonight and you must respond to it immediately. Not some future day. God wants you to return tonight, this very moment. He wants you to return from your backsliding and from your waywardness. And he wants you to return with all your heart. And he wants you to return in a practical way. Now, underlying that, he wants you to return in a practical way. So many come and they say, "Pastor, I've backslidden. I've gotten away from God. Can we pray together? Ask God to forgive us." I say, "Sure, we can do that. But I want to tell you, young man, there's something more than that. Of course, you've got to pray. But you've got to return in a practical way. If you've stopped praying, you've got to return to praying. And you've got to, if you've started doing something which you shouldn't be doing, you've got to cease from doing it and return to the paths of holiness and godliness. You've got to get back in a practical way." Now that prodigal would have sat there at the swine trough for a long time, wouldn't he? If he hadn't the brains to get up on his feet and start walking and leave the swine trough behind him, he would never have got home to his father. So there's no sense. He could have sat there bemoaning his lot. He could have sat there saying, "My father has food enough, and I could be one of his hired servants, and I know that he would be gracious to me." He could sit and he could reason all that out. He could know all that out. But until he left the swine troughs and returned in a practical way, he could not receive of the blessing and of the provision of his Father. And so you can know that God is willing to forgive you. You can sit and you can pray and you can pray and you can pray. But if you don't put feet to your prayers, then it's no good. God wants you to return practically. That's real repentance. A repentance that goes no further than prayer is not repentance. True repentance is a leaving behind of your sin, a turning away from your ungodly ways, a saying farewell to the sinful pleasures that you've got involved in, and coming back practically to Him. Of course, you've got to pray. But unless you're prepared to put feet to your prayers, then you'll pray for a long time and you'll get nowhere. You'll not know the joy and the blessing of the Lord. You've got to get up and come back. Now that's the precept. This is something which you've got to do. We've got to get up and get back to God. Now if you've got away from God tonight and you're sitting in this meeting and you want to get back and you've heard that God will welcome you back and your heart is filled with joy at the thought that God will welcome you back, well, let me tell you now, do something about it. Get up and come back. Something you've got to do. But notice the promise of the text. "Return now, backsliding Israel," verse 12. "Saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Here's a precious promise. You see, God promises that if we return, there will be no display of anger. Isn't that wonderful? No display of anger. I'm not sure whether I told you this before or not, but back home, the little town that I came from, I grew up in a neighborhood where there were a lot of little boys who had not the home that I had. They had not the parents that I had. And they had not the happiness that I had as a child. And the result was that they often used to pack up their bags and run away. And very often they'd get as far as Belfast. And they'd get to the docks, the harbour. And some of them even managed to get up the gangplank and into a boat and hide in the boat. They used to run away from home. Well, if you knew some of their homes, perhaps you wouldn't be surprised that they wanted to run away. But however, they never got any further. They were always caught. And they used to be brought down that gangplank by the scruff of the neck. These fellows weren't very careful whenever they caught them. And they used to bring them home. And you know, those boys were terrified. Terrified of going home. Because they knew that their parents would deal roughly with them. They knew that their parents would be angry with them. They knew that their parents would take out the law and abuse them. They knew that their parents would be angry, but not so with God. You know, God promises us that if we return, there will not even be a display of anger. There is no anger in the heart of God towards you. Even though He's chastening you, my fallen brother, even though He's chastening you, my fallen sister, it's not in anger, it's not in wrath, it's in love. There's no wrath, there's no anger in the heart of God for you. All that wrath, all that anger was borne by Christ on the cross of Calvary. And there's nothing in the heart of God for His children but pure love. And if you return, there'll be no display of anger. There will be no angry feelings. Not only will God not display anger, but God will not even feel angry with you. No angry feelings. You know, God will not even look angry. Sometimes, you know, if my boys step out of line, you know, they do that sometimes. They're not altogether little saints. But sometimes when I don't want to paddle them, is that what you say? I was up in Saintsville and a lady gave me a gift for my wife. And I looked at it and I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was. For long enough I didn't know what it was. I know what it is now. It's a paddle. So I thought that was a good gift. Now, but if I don't want to use that paddle, that's always a last resort, you know. Sometimes I just try to look angry. You know how you try to, even if you don't feel angry, you try to look angry. Boy, you know how it is. And sometimes that look is enough. They come to heel when you look at them like that. So, you got to look angry, even if you're not angry. Well, you know, God will not even look angry. Because, you see, when God says, I will not cause my face. When He says that in verse 12, if you look at the verse 12 again. Let's read it together. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. That's it. That can be translated, I will not cause my face or my countenance to fall upon you. In other words, He'll not even look angry with you. My God will not even look angry. If you return, He'll forgive, He'll pardon, He'll cleanse. There'll be nothing in His eye but a glitter of delight at your return. There'll not even be a look of anger in His face, in His countenance. He will forgive you. Oh, never be afraid to return to your Heavenly Father. No matter how sinful you have been, no matter how far you've gotten away from Him, return. Return, oh backslidden children tonight. And God will not be angry with you. He'll not display anger. He'll not feel angry. He'll not even look angry. He'll not cause His face or His countenance to fall upon you. He'll not cast up your sin. You know, there'll not be a word about it. It'll all be forgiven. It'll all be cleansed away. So we see the promise of the text. But there is also a partnership spoken of in the text or in the passage that cannot be dissolved. Look at verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And there's a partnership that cannot be dissolved. I am married unto you. To backsliders. Yes, to backsliders. God says, I'm married to the backslider. And I want to tell you that there's no divorce with God. And while we might be unfaithful to Him, and while we may have broken our vows to Him, He will not be unfaithful to us. and he will not break his vows to us. There's no divorce with God. Once you're married to God, you're married to God forever. And married unto you. That's a partnership that will not be dissolved. We have a hymn back home, it goes, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine, his forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. There is a partnership which cannot be dissolved. You're married to God, Bachelor. And God wants you back again. And God invites you back again. But finally, there is a path which we must tread. Verse 13 tells us, only acknowledge thine iniquity. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Here's the path that we have to tread. It is the pathway of confession. We have to acknowledge our sin. You know, so many are trying to cover up their sin. Trying to cover it up. They don't want their friends to see it or know about it. And they're even foolish enough to try and hide it from God. You can't hide your sin from God. God knows about it. God is aware of your transgression. Even though you try to cover up your path, even though you close the door and shut the shutters and looked around to make sure that no one was watching, God was watching. And God knows your sin tonight. Oh, don't be so foolish as to think God does not know. God does know. But God wants you to acknowledge it tonight. To confess it, not to me. Acknowledge it to yourself, first of all. Acknowledge that you have backslidden. Acknowledge to your own heart that you've done wrong, that you've gotten away from God, that you are a backslider. Acknowledge thine iniquities to your own heart, first of all. And then, when you've looked your sin in the face, acknowledge it to God. Confess it to God. Come and say, Father in heaven, I have sinned. And I am no more worthy to be called thy child. But thou hast bid me to return. And I come, backslidden, cold of heart. Forgive me, Father. Wash me afresh in the precious blood of the Lamb and make me whiter than the snow. That's the way you've got to come. Will you come tonight? Let us bow in prayer. Just before I pray, I want to make a brief appeal. I wonder if there's someone in our meeting tonight and God has been speaking to your heart. You're a Christian, but you're a backslider. And God has spoken to you. You want to get right with Him and come back to Him and acknowledge your sin. Get things sorted out with God. If there is one in this meeting, would you indicate your desire to get back to God by raising your hand? And would you do it now? Just lift your hand above your head. No one can see it. The Lord bless you, brother. God bless you, sir. God bless you, dear. There's three who have raised their hand. Are there any others that God has spoken to? Are there any others? There are three that have indicated that God has spoken to their hearts. Christian, what about you? You just raise your hand and I'll acknowledge it and put it down again. Is there one? Is there one? Is there another one? Perhaps there's someone here and you're not backslidden because you never were saved. You never were a Christian. You might have looked like a Christian, might have behaved like a Christian. You might have pretended to be a Christian, but in your heart you know you're not a Christian. And perhaps you've been saying, "Preacher, is there not a word for me?" Yes, this word is as applicable to you as it is to the backslider. You've gotten away from God. You're a sinner tonight. But if you come back the same way, acknowledging your sin, seeking cleansing in the blood of Christ, then you will be saved. If there is one like that in the meeting, would you raise your hand, please, and do it now? Is there one? Just raise your hand above your head. I'm going to close the invitation, but if there's one more, thank God for these three uplifted, upraised hands. Is there any more before I pray? Very well, let me just say that if you hadn't the courage to raise your hand, but if you would like to talk to us, we invite you to wait behind after the meeting, after everyone's gone, and let's talk about this thing and get things right with God. We invite you to wait behind. To those three who have raised their hands, you don't need me. All you need is Christ. And where you sit, if you confess and acknowledge your sin in the quietness of your heart to God, God will forgive you. God will pardon you. God will cleanse you. God will restore you. You don't need to wait behind. But let me say, if you're not happy, if there is something else you'd like to talk about, and if you want to wait behind, we invite you to do so. I trust that is clear. But if you just lift your heart where you are, you do not. The only priest you need is a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Confess your sin in his ear, just where you sit, and return in a practical way, and God will pardon and forgive and cleanse. If you want to talk to us, feel free to do so.